Chapter number 16. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 there, please. And it's good to be back home. Appreciate everyone's prayers for me as we were traveling last weekend. All these weekends are running together in California, and we had safe trips. And thank you so much for your prayers for that and good reception there from the church that we were at. And then this morning, down filling in for a pastor in Kingsport who just had sinus surgery. It was a little bit more complicated than what they first thought, and he's had some complications after surgery as well, so he's going to be laid up for just a little bit. So remember that church, Reservoir Road Baptist Church, in your prayers. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 16 this evening. This is a passage that I've preached from several different times, but as I go back to familiar passages, God often shows me things from a different angle that I hadn't considered before. And so I want to share that with you with the help of the Lord this evening here in Acts chapter 16. Let's look to Him in a time of prayer before we read the scripture. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful to be back here at Antioch and so grateful to be back home with our church family. And God, we just look to You and we sing these songs and they just minister to my heart fresh and new again here this evening. And how grateful we are to You. And God, we need You so desperately in this hour that we live. I pray that You would just come and speak to our hearts through Your word. Speak to us the words that You would have for us as we leave from here, God, that we would go forth in Your power and the fullness of Your Holy Spirit. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we're grateful to You. In Your name we pray these things. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 16, the church at Philippi gets its start. But ever before we get to that, as the chapter first opens, Paul and Silas and their company are looking for a place to start a new church. And we see that they have opposition from many different angles, including spiritual opposition, which I know is a focus on Sunday evenings here. And so we'll get to that. But what I see here is just the unfolding of the gospel. And they're willing to share the gospel anywhere that they go. And that ought to be our attitude as Christians, just living out the gospel. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says to go into all the world. And some have taken that first word, that commandment, go, as also implying as you go or while you're going. In other words, as you're going about your daily routine, as you're going to work, as you're going to school, wherever you're going, carry that good news of the gospel with you. Be a witness through your attitude and your words that you say to others and just the demeanor that you have about you. And that can speak volumes, as we see later on in this chapter when Paul and Silas are in a Philippian jail. Their attitude is one of praise and thanksgiving to God. And they're singing and praising God in the middle of that jail cell. And that in and of itself becomes a great gospel witness to the Philippian jailer. And through their attitude, through their actions, through their words, they're living and breathing the gospel message. And that's a great example for us as we are going. And everywhere that we go, we are living out this good news of Jesus Christ. As the chapter opens, they're searching for a place to go. Let's start reading here in verse 6 of Acts 16. Well, let's read verse 5 to get a better view of the context. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So they felt that they had a good solid base in these churches that they had established. And so they're looking for the next chapter, the next destination to go to. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's speaking about Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. This was part of that world. Galatians was in that world, and some of these other regions that just mentioned were in that world. And it's so interesting to me and fascinating. Why does it say the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word of God in Asia? It's not saying that God didn't want those people to hear. It's just saying God is redirecting their ministry at this point. God wants everyone to be saved. The Bible's clear about that. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So don't read into this verse that the Holy Spirit didn't want those people over there to hear the gospel. That's not what's happening here. It's just for this season, he had a different plan for them. And so they're looking for places that they can go. And in our lives, in our ministries, sometimes it feels like doors are shut to us and we don't understand why. And they were come to Mysia, and to say they desired to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. Okay, the door shut to Asia at this point, so they look in another direction. That door is also shut. They don't stop, they don't turn around, they don't quit. They don't just say, well, I guess God doesn't have anything left for us to do. Let's just go back. Maybe he wants somebody else to minister. No, they keep praying. They keep seeking the Lord. They keep trusting him, his timing, his plan, and unfolding his vision. You see, Christian ministry, the Christian life, is not all about us. It's all about Jesus and what he is doing and what he has done for us individually, but how he can minister through us to others. And so, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I love that last phrase, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to go preach the gospel unto them. This was God's will. This is God's direction. And don't you love it when it seems like God gives you that purpose? And two of my favorite verses are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I believe we see that in motion right here with the gospel message. As they are going forth, they're looking where to go. They're leaning on their understanding in one sense. Okay, let's try to go to Asia. Nope, God shuts that down. We're not told exactly what that looks like, but for whatever reason, they just can't go forward. And we don't know exactly what's going on there, but for whatever reason, they cannot get into that place. God doesn't give them clarity to go into that new place. And so it says here that we endeavored in verse 10. I circled that word we in my Bible because it's we from here on out in the book of Acts. Some people say that it was probably Luke that was this man of Macedonia appearing in this vision, because all before it's they and them up to Acts 16 verse 10. And then after Acts 16, 10, it's we and us. Luke joins this journey. He's the author of the book of Acts, and he's right here with them, joining in this journey. And when we're going with the gospel, when we're going with the good news of Jesus, we never go alone. We're not on an island out here by ourselves. It's going together with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what a church family is, a group of people going together for the cause of Christ, laboring together, working together. As Paul says over in Philippians, that we're striving together for the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 1. I believe that's around verse 20. I won't take the time to turn there and read that. I'll get distracted. It's like, you know, get sort of ADD sometimes. Like, oh, wait, let's chase that one. No, let me just stay focused right here for now. But it says we're striving together in the gospel. That's what a church family is all about. Working, laboring, striving together. And so here we see it's now, it's not just they and them, it's we, it's us, going together, starting these ministries together. That's one thing that I feel like we don't highlight often enough in the local churches. All throughout the New Testament, when Paul opens his letters, it's never just Paul. He always mentions other people who are with him. There's always a sense of togetherness with the local church. Unfortunately, in our modern day, we've put a whole lot of emphasis on the individual and individual Christianity and how is Christianity changing my life or my family. And we don't think of it in a broader sense of a local church setting. How is it changing us as a body and being devoted to each other and joining together with sharing the good news and living together, loving each other, growing. There's so much emphasis on the individual in our American Christianity. We often lose sight of what the Bible has to really say. We need each other. We need to love each other, care for each other, pray for each other, support each other, do all we can together. We can only accomplish so much by ourselves and very, very little by ourselves. But when we get together, we find a sense of synergy and being able to accomplish more together. And you know the old example of, you know, one horse pulling by itself can only pull so much weight. But if you link two horses together, you would think it would just double the weight. But it doesn't. It exponentially multiplies what those two working together can do and can accomplish. And so we need each other. We need to join together. And I know God has called our church specifically into many different ways and different avenues. Camp Andrew, that God is building as a gospel ministry to get the good news out. We need to labor together in that ministry and pray for it, support it, whatever we can do to hook into that and push it forward. And there's many other things, our preschool ministry and so many other things that we could talk about. We are laborers together with the Lord. Even next Sunday night, we'll see Tri-Cities Christian, their choir coming up here. It's laboring together, many churches, many families, all throughout the Northeast Tennessee area, joining together and pushing forward Christian education, Christ-centered education, a biblical worldview for our students and for our young people so that they don't hear the lies of the devil and the deceptions and all the craziness that's swirling around in our world today. And I thank God for the ministry there and thank God for the scholarship fund so my kids can go there too and be a part of that thanks to the scholarships. But that God laid it on somebody's heart to donate money for scholarships so that families like mine can be a part of what God is doing at Tri-Cities. And it's laboring together for the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we go on in this passage, for us to preach the gospel to them. Paul doesn't say for me to preach the gospel unto them, but for us to preach the gospel unto them. And therefore, loosing from Troas, back to verse 11, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city. It's part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So this is their goal. This is their plan. The gospel in motion. They focus on Philippi. Seems to be a main city in this area. And then they go to people who are most likely to believe. So they go to these women who are praying to God. They have a sense of who God is and that God exists. And they go to them and they share the good news of the gospel. And they believe and they are baptized right there that very day. That's amazing, isn't it? The mountaintop experience. As they come into this place, God opens this door. People are being saved. And the church is off to a great start. But then opposition comes. And you can never share the good news of Jesus Christ with the wrong person. You can never share the gospel with the wrong person. They share it with Lydia, and she is saved. They share it with other people, and they face opposition. And don't look at the outcome of sharing the gospel as being your motivation for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We feel like, I wasn't an effective witness. I didn't get to lead anybody to the Lord. They didn't pray the sinner's prayer right in front of me and all the way down the line. That's not the mark of a good witness for Jesus Christ. It's faithfulness in sharing the message. Paul and his team shared it with these women and Lydia and others, and they were saved and baptized right away. That's amazing. And that's great when that happens. But they go sharing it with others for many days, and they face great opposition, and nobody is saved, nobody is baptized. It seems like everything's dropped off. Was it Paul? Was something wrong with him? No, it was a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that was going on. So we don't look at the results and see, you know, man, maybe we ought to leave this town. What if Paul and his team had said, we don't need this opposition. Let's go somewhere else where they'll be nicer to us. God wouldn't have started that church like he did, as we see later on. Sometimes we got to stick with it and stick it out and see what God is doing and be faithful, continuing faithful in walking with the Lord. We see that as they came to pass, verse 16, we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. In other words, she was sort of a fortune teller. She would predict the future. And a lot of these things came true because this was demonic influences. People were paying big bucks for her to predict their future and to tell their future and also to communicate with her dead loved ones, that kind of thing. And so here she is opposing Paul and Silas. In verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, as to that demon spirit within her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Christ made the difference. Whatever opposition that you're faced with in your life, in your ministry, whatever it is, don't give up and don't give in to defeat, because Christ in you is greater than any opposition that you face. And Paul reveals that here. Yes, Paul was frustrated with this, but he wasn't defeated by it. There's a difference in being frustrated and being defeated. And Paul is frustrated a little bit, but he turns to the Lord and commands this demon in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. Now, things don't turn around and the altar fills and everything is very smooth sailing from there on out. No, it actually gets worse before it gets better after this. You would think after he casts out the demon, things are going to turn around, things are going to improve, things are going to get better right away. But in fact, it ends up the exact opposite. It gets worse. These people who are making money off this girl drag Paul and Silas and the team into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate. And they said in verse 20, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city." And the amazing thing is, in the providence of God, God had them here. Paul was both a Roman and a Jew. That comes into play later in the book and later in this very same chapter. And isn't that, I believe that's exactly why God was redirecting them. He had all these things lined up with Lydia and with these others that we encounter in this chapter. He had all these things lined up so that Paul and all these that are with him could be in the right place at the right time. So when God is redirecting our lives, when God is redirecting our steps, when God is shutting a door in our life and he's redirecting us, I believe that he's bringing it together for his timing in a certain season so that we will meet up with certain people that we may not have ever met up with. And so we see here that they're under arrest. They're stripped of their shirts, if you will, it says, and their backs are beaten and bloody. Then they, verse 23, they laid many stripes on them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So their feet are locked up. They're sitting in here in the inner prison. Can you imagine how dark it is? Can you imagine what it smells like in this place? Maybe rats running around, no kinds of toilets or anything else. It's got to be a horrible stench, dark, damp, and this is a terrible situation. Their backs are raw and bleeding after receiving that whipping. And they got to think, man, this is the absolute worst. All we're trying to do is share the hope of Jesus Christ with people. And look at how they're rejecting us. Just like Jesus, though, and this had to be playing in their mind. Like Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." He said, people rejected Jesus, and Jesus had warned his followers. "They rejected me, they'll also reject you." I had a friend, and he's still a friend, in the ministry, Larry Stamm, and he's a great guy, a Jewish convert to Christianity, grew up in Florida. He served with Jews for Jesus in New York City for a number of years, and he said, you want to talk about rejection, you know, be a Jew and have a bright blue t-shirt that says Jews for Jesus and walk out into the Jewish quarters of New York City passing out tracts, you're going to see what rejection really feels like. He said, he used to tell people, I'm in the rejection management business, you know. And so they ask, what do you do for a living? I'm in the rejection management business, you know. And constantly getting rejected, getting called every name in the book, and in some cases getting the book thrown at him too, and all the rest. But we see that if they rejected Jesus, they will reject us. But he said, for all those rejections, we had so many people who are being saved. And I heard Larry say this recently, that there have been more Jews and Muslims saved in the last 50 years than there have been in the last 1,500 years. And God is doing a great work among the Jewish people, among the Muslim people. They're turning to Jesus Christ by the thousands, and I praise God for that and what he's doing. The gospel message is continuing to go forward because people were willing to face the rejection. We can't be afraid of rejection when we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's one of the number one fears that keeps people from sharing their faith, is that fear of rejection. They're going to say no to me. That's the worst thing somebody can do, is say no to you. And, you know, we feel like that keeps us from wanting to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know how they're going to respond. We don't have to know. We just have to be faithful and being a witness. You know, we've got these Have a Beautiful Day cards. That's a very positive approach to sharing the good news with somebody. Hey, have a beautiful day. Thank you so much for how you helped me today. Have a beautiful day. That's a simple gospel tool that we can use to share the gospel message with Jesus Christ. And so we see that they are here in this jail. I said earlier at the beginning that it was their attitude and their words that made a difference in their witness. And here we see that on display. I know I've preached this so many times, and I won't dive into all the details here in this chapter, but it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is a witness to all those around them. How can these guys respond that way? They're in the inner prison. The other prisoners must be in a different level, perhaps a little bit better accommodations. They may not be locked up as much as Paul and Silas are. And those guys are in a lot worse place than we are. And they're praising God. They're singing songs. How is this even possible in the middle of the night? Bloody and beaten and all the rest. And they're in there praising God. You see, praise is a choice. A lot of times in the church, we talk about praise in the sense of putting a pot on the stove, turn it on high, let the water begin to boil, and man, this water is cold, this water is cold, and you know, I don't feel like praising God right now. I just don't feel that spirit welling up inside of me, and the heat begins to build, and the heat begins to build, and finally it begins to bubble and to boil, and then, you know, if it's in a tea kettle, the tea kettle begins to sing when it starts to boil inside of there. We sort of get that idea of praise in the Christian life. Oh, I get this feeling of excitement welling up in me, then I can praise. But I don't think that's the biblical definition of praise. And I don't think that's the definition right here. Do you think Paul and Silas felt like, boy, this is the greatest feeling I've ever had, getting beaten and I'm bleeding and I'm locked up and I'm surrounded by filth in a dark jail cell in the middle of night in a town where we have nothing but enemies? This is wonderful. Yeah, I'm feeling great in here. No, they chose to praise. And the pot probably wasn't boiling for them. Or it could have been. It could have been. But whatever the case was, praise is a choice. Oftentimes the feelings will follow that choice. There's times that we say, well, I just don't feel like praising the Lord right now. I don't feel like giving thanks to Him. There's nothing in my life that I can thank Him for with everything that's happening. Paul could have been there. He could have said, what can I thank God for here? I'm bloody, I'm beaten, I'm locked up. We're trying to start a church, and all that we get is opposition from Satan. And we get thrown in here, and nothing is happening. Nothing is working. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And they don't have that attitude. Their attitude is, we're praising God. We're looking to Him. They choose to praise, even in the midst of their pain, even in the midst of their hurt. And God uses that to be a witness to so many people around them. And people will take notice at what we praise God for. People will take notice at our attitude. We say we go to church, but does our attitude reflect the God who we say lives within us and is changing us from the inside out? Or do we act like the rest of the world with hopelessness and despair and defeat? No, we can praise God even in the midst of circumstances and be a witness and a light to many other people. And verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. This wasn't just for Paul and Silas, but this was for everyone. And instead of running out of there, they all stayed put. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. This man's life was just on the edge of a knife. You know, he was so focused on his job and on his career, and he found his identity in his career, that when it started to turn, he felt like, oh no, they're going to kill me. They're going to embarrass me. I'm going to be embarrassed in front of my family. I'm going to shame my family for letting all these prisoners go free. And the only solution that he could find was to hurt himself, was to kill himself. And dear friends, that is never the solution. I know Satan lies to us with that lie. And Pastor Brad has shared so much about that on the radio and here in the church recently. But we know any time to hurt ourselves, to harm ourselves in any way, shape, or form, that is not of God. That's of the devil. God created us in His image. He doesn't want us to mutilate ourselves, to harm ourselves, to hurt ourselves in any way, shape, or form. But there are many people in our world today who are hurting on the inside, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where to go. And perhaps even some who are here tonight or some who are watching online, that's your feeling. I can tell you that there is an answer in Jesus Christ. And that's what this man finds. Paul cries out to him with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." So he called for a light, and he sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Can you just picture the emotion that this man has as he's trembling? He's literally shaking as he's coming in. He's going back and forth between what to do. Do I kill myself? What do I do? Where do I turn? Where do I go? He's looking for answers. He's looking for meaning. He's looking for purpose. And this world is looking for all of the same. And he comes to them, falls down before them. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be rescued?" Isn't that a strange thing to be asking? He's the jailer. He's free. And Paul and Silas are the prisoners. They're here in jail. And he's saying, "I need to be free. I need to be delivered. I need to be rescued. How can I have what you have? How can I experience that freedom that you have within your spirit? What can I do to be saved?" And they said it very simply and plainly, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That's all it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the total and dramatic turn in this passage. This guy goes from being suicidal, living for himself, not sure of where to go, what to do, or anything else. And he takes in the same hour of the night. Verse 33 tells us he washes their stripes. He was baptized. He and all his straightway immediately. When he brought them out into his house, he set meat before them. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This one man is totally transformed from being suicidal to now he's rejoicing. Just as Paul and Silas were rejoicing in that jail, now he is rejoicing. His whole family is saved. And this becomes the foundation for this Philippian church. What if Paul and Silas hadn't have endured the rejection that they endured with this young lady who was opposing them, with the spiritual opposition that was in front of them? What if they had said, "Lord, you led us to the wrong place. We're going somewhere else. Let's see if we can move on. Obviously, this place is too hard. It's too difficult. They don't want to hear what we have to say." The revival, the spiritual breakthrough, the awakening, whatever you want to call it, that came, and the church that grew out of that came only after they faced this strong opposition from Satan, and they continue to persevere and preach the gospel and show the love of Jesus even to their enemies. On the other side of that, they saw the answer to their prayers. They saw a church established in this key city. And later on, Paul writes the book of Philippians from another jail cell back to them, which is all about rejoicing in the Lord, joy in the Lord. And I love the book of Philippians. I've already referenced it many times. You know, y'all can probably tell I'm struggling to stop from turning to Philippians, but I just love it so much. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But in Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks about preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, he says there in chapter 1 of Philippians, for instance, that, you know, the people were against him, people were opposing him. He says, I don't care who if they're for me or not for me, as long as they're preaching Jesus, that's all I care about. Verse 18 of Philippians 1, 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, therein I do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, my deliverance through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't care what people think about me. I just care what they think about Jesus. And that's Paul's attitude, and he writes that back to this same church later on. And so all that ministry was born through facing spiritual adversity, facing the enemy head on, not backing down, not tucking tail and running and going somewhere else, but standing firm, following the Lord, sharing the gospel. And God let them see a great move of His Holy Spirit that transformed this jailer, transformed his family, and became the starting nucleus for this church in Philippi. And I know there's a lot of spiritual opposition in our world today, and Pastor Brad felt led of the Lord to start back this service with the idea of seeking God in prayer for the opposition that we're faced with. And God is calling us to persevere in this and to keep pushing forward, to keep standing firm against all that the devil is doing. And who can tell what's coming on the other side? Who can tell what's going to happen as we continue to seek the Lord in prayer, continue to stand strong, continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this world, continuing to let His Word shine forth in a greater way, continuing to stand upon the truths of God in our generation. Sometimes we get discouraged when we look around us and we say, it's a lost cause. Our country's a lost cause. That person's a lost cause. You know, that neighbor's a lost cause. No, keep on. Persevere on. Pray on. Don't give up. Don't back up. Don't quit. Keep on going forward with Christ. You're not going to win everyone to the Lord, perhaps, but you can still keep sharing that good news. It's not about the results. It's about being faithful to the Lord. Paul, Silas, and all that company were great examples of just listening to the Lord, trusting Him, going forward by faith, step by step by step. Let's just keep on keeping on, keep on going faithful with the Lord, going forward with the hope of the gospel until He calls us home to be with Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll turn it back over to Pastor Brad. Heavenly Father, help us to be found faithful. Help us not to be found counting, as the old saying goes, nickels and noses, seeing how many and how much and how big. That's wonderful. If you choose to do a great and mighty work, that's wonderful. We'll praise you for it. But Lord, let our focus not be on that. Let our focus be on faithfulness and living out a faithful life, true to your word, true to your Holy Spirit, true to what you're calling us to do, where we are. Give us sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that we can see where you're leading us to go and what you're leading us to do. And may we follow you by faith every single step of the way. Father, I pray that you would ignite a greater hunger and thirst for you in our hearts. And as a result, that would turn into a greater hunger and thirst to see others know you in a deeper, in a more intimate way. And Lord, that we would point others to the hope of Jesus Christ through our actions, through our attitude, through our choice to praise you, and through our lives and ultimately through our words that we speak to them as well. And God, I pray for the ones that we love that are not right with you. It may be people that we call out to you every single day about. God, help us not to give up praying for them. Help us not to slip into doubt that you are working in their life. I believe that even as we pray this prayer, that you are working in their hearts right now. And I talked about togetherness. Lord, help us to pray together for those that we love who are not right with you. Father, I pray that we would even right now join together as one in unity and in united prayer as we lift up these that are on our hearts before you, God. Would you speak to their hearts, wherever they may be, right this very second, those names, those faces, those people that are on our hearts as I am saying these words. I know that we all have people on our hearts. And many of the people who are here with us tonight, I know who those folks are in their life. We join together in prayer and in unity, God, asking you to continue that great work that you're doing in their hearts and in their lives, to draw them to yourself, strip away the lies that they have bought into, tear down the walls that are standing between them and you. May they see themselves as you truly see them. May they see you as you truly are. Don't let Satan blind their eyes spiritually any longer. But tear through that, Lord, and begin to peel that back. May they know you and see you and call upon you and make you the Savior of their life or come back to you. And Lord, whatever the case may be, do that deep work in them that only you can do. And we agree together for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.